afternoon we will be reading from the letter of James. That's on page 1213. It's the letter of James on page 1213, and we are looking at James 1, verses 18 to 27. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Knowing this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. For if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world.
Well, thank you very much for reading. Do grab the notice sheet, and on the reverse you'll find some points that I'm going to be making over the next 25 minutes or so together. Just before we kick off, why don't I lead us in prayer? Praise you, loving Heavenly Father, for Jesus. And we thank you for his life-giving word. Father, please help us to think carefully on this passage. May the words of James be real to us today. We ask that your Holy Spirit will be at work, making them real, helping us to apply them deeply. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we ended the first section of James with a question: are you happy with the life that God has given you? Are you happy with the life that God has given you? I hope that's something that you've been thinking about over this last week. Straight away, I guess we can all think of things we'd like to change, things we'd like to be different. Maybe the job that you're in that's causing you difficulty. Maybe that you're having a tough marriage at the moment. It may be a shortage of money. Maybe struggling with being single. You may be trying to come to terms with some bad news. Maybe something more serious, perhaps a recent bereavement. Perhaps an imminent bereavement. And James says that the Christian will actually be built up through these tough times. They test our faith, and they may cause us to shout out to God in despair. But look at what James says. Glance back to 1 verse 3. James says, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." You see, God uses the trials of life to build us up into the people that he would have us be. They cause us to grow towards a state of Christian maturity, towards a state of perfection, to be more like Jesus. The trials of life, as we concluded last time, are the seedbed of Christian maturity. And so as we look at our life, And when I say that, I mean the actual life that we are living here today, Sunday 21st, 4:39. The actual life that you are living, it is exactly the life that God would have you live at this moment. To bring about whatever it is that you're going through, whatever it is you'd like to change, God is using those things to bring about the perfecting that he requires in you. Now, that's a big thing to get our heads around, isn't it? But James is determined we should. He's determined that we should have that perspective on the trials of life. So much so that he actually says we need to look at those trials, those tough times, those things we would like to change, and consider them. Well, look at verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. That is, we should take the particular trial that we are going through. We spent a lot of time last week, didn't we, thinking about singleness. We need to take singleness and say, this state of singleness right now is a trial to me, but I'm going to make the choice. That's what count it means in verse 2. I'm going to make the conscious choice that my unhappy trial of singleness is all joy. Not because I enjoy the trial, but because I know what that trial achieves. That is the reason that it's joy. And so, says James, we can look at the life, the actual life that we are living, and tell ourselves that God will use whatever it is that we're going through to bring about our maturing. And that should make us rejoice. It doesn't mean we go around grinning and slapping everyone on the back, saying, come on, smile. What James means is we have a settled inner conviction that God is in control, that he knows. That he knows what we're going through. He knows what's best. And that I can trust him whatever happens. That I'm thankful, that I am happy. Rejoicing is to be happy, content with the life that he has given me. The life that I am living, not the life I would like, the life that I am living today at 40 minutes past four. I'll count it all joy. Let me give you an example of what that might look like. Some of you will know Jim Packer, well-known Christian writer and speaker. And in his book, Your Father Loves You, he wrote this. One of my predecessors in my first parochial appointment died exceedingly painfully of cancer. But between fearful bouts of agony in which he had to stuff his mouth with bedclothes to avoid biting his tongue, he would say aloud over and over again, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Well, that's an example of contentment. The life of joy, even through the trials of life, trusting, depending, knowing, praising. And now that sort of life, that sort of outlook, it will require us to see the world the way God does. It will require us to be single-minded. And that ultimately is what I believe the whole theme of James is about being single-minded. James wants to tell his original hearers to live their lives, all of their lives, focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, ordered under, orientated towards. When someone from the outside looks at our lives, they'll see a real difference. Our lives will be distinctive, attractive. When we work through the issues and the trials of life, we start to understand, to accept God's sovereign action through the detail, through the mess that happens in real life. That's what the single-minded Christian is all about. So back to that question, are you content with the life that God has given you? Are you content with the life that you're living today? If the answer to that question is no, and I guess many of us would probably say no if we're honest, then today's passage has the solution for you. The very thing you must do. We love hearing about things we must do, don't we? The very thing that we must do to achieve the contentment and joy that James tells us that we should have. Maybe some of us who would say, well, actually, more or less, I'd say, yes, I do feel content. If so, then today James prepares you for the times when you don't feel content. He'll teach us how to maintain the joy that we might have already and prepare us for tough times. So, what is the means to a joyful, to a contented life? Well, it's there in the introduction. We must be people who receive God's word with meekness. Look at verse 21, the second half. And receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Now, when James is talking about saving souls, he's not talking about conversion here. He's not talking about that first time we received and understood the good news about Jesus. He's talking rather about getting Christians to heaven. It's the bit, if you like, between the point of conversion and the point of final salvation, the time when we receive the crown of life. We spent a bit of time on that last week. We can see that he's not talking about conversion. Look back to verse 18. You see, God of his own will brought us forth by the word of truth. James is speaking to Christians here, post-conversion. And it's that same word, the word that brought about your conversion, says James, that we need to keep on receiving. And James says we're to receive it with meekness. To receive with meekness means we need to be open, receptive to God's implanted word. For you see, it's the Christians who receive God's word with open and receptive minds that will grow in contentment, will grow in joy, will be satisfied with the very life that God has given them to live. Two steps to receiving God's word with openness, with meekness. Step one, be humble hearers of God's word, says James. Be humble hearers. Look at verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. The first step to receiving the word with meekness, be humble hearers of God's word. That means be someone who is quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. At first glance, it sounds like the sort of advice we might give to a married couple. A married couple who just had a row, perhaps. And it may well be sensible advice for such a couple. But James is not thinking about how we deal with each other. That's not what he's addressing at this point. He's talking about how we respond to God's word. If we are to receive it with meekness, then we must be quick to hear. We must be slow to speak back. And slow to get angry about what God has to say to us. I've summed it up as being humble hearers. Be humble hearers of God's word. I think that the hearing is the dominant idea. I think people who spend their time hearing, spend their time listening, they'll have much less opportunity to speak back, to get angry. God's word is tough, isn't it? It is tough, especially at this point, if we're going to keep in mind this context. See, when James talks about God's word, I think he's referring at a very simple level to the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes that very clear in his opening verse, doesn't he? That he is a servant of God and of Jesus Christ, his Lord. But then he throws it much, much wider. Verse 25, he speaks about the law. And we can quickly see that the words are used interchangeably. God's word. The simple gospel, the good news about Jesus, the whole law, the whole canon of scripture, we could say. Everything. But again, he is particularly concerned. I think that the truth that he wants us to bring to bear on this teaching is the primary idea that he's been feeding us so far from verse 2. That we are to be people who count all our trials as joy. And that's very hard, isn't it? Because as soon as a trial comes along, we don't want to listen to God at all, do we? Imagine you go to work tomorrow, as you have done for a number of years now, and totally out of the blue, unexpected, you get fired. What would your first reaction be? Would you be quick to listen to what God's word has to say about that situation? God's word is implanted deep within you. Would you be quick to listen to what God has to say, to recall the gospel that you know to be true? Let me ask, would we even think that God's word had anything to say about that situation? We would probably think, wouldn't we, that this is a problem that we need to solve ourselves. It's easy to think God's word is fine in theoretical sermons. It's fine around the small group Bible study. But in the real world, when I lose my job, listen to what we say. Listen to this, says James. Count it all joy, my brothers, when we meet trials of various kinds. And I guess we probably think something pretty close to the opposite of that. And we would do if we were faced with that situation tomorrow. We walk in, we lose our jobs. Count it all joy? Not likely. We may reason, I know that God says this will produce a maturing perfection and joy, but knowing that will hardly put food on the table. It's not going to pay the mortgage. You can see anger. Anger is just a small step away. We know best. God's word, yes, round the Bible study table, in the pulpit. But I've just lost my job. I need to solve this problem myself. Think about your reaction the last time you went through a trial. You haven't lost your job tomorrow morning yet. Think about how you did react to a trial that you have experienced. Perhaps you failed to get a promotion that you felt you were owed. Perhaps a loved one became very sick. Perhaps you've been lying in bed recently, pining over a relationship that you wish you were in. Perhaps you just had a row with your husband. Perhaps you just invited some people to Passion for Life, and they've turned you down very abruptly. Think about one of those situations. Now, when it happened, when that trial in life reared its head, were you quick to recall God's implanted word? Were you quick to remind yourself of the gospel? Were you slow to offer your own assessment and instead meditate on what God had to say to you? Did you get angry? Perhaps not on the outside. Maybe you covered up your anger. You bit your lip, you smiled. But deep down you were steaming, livid that this should be happening to you, ready to burst if anyone said the wrong thing. And verse 20 warns us about that. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. We take the situation into our own hands. We work out the solution. We get livid. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. And you see, when we get angry, we are very much out of step with the single-minded Christian life that James is writing to instill. It's not to say that all anger is wrong. There seem to be clear examples of when anger would be right, a righteous type of anger. But what James is warning us against here is anger that comes as a result of ignoring God's word, forming our own opinion and acting on it, taking action, perhaps taking violent action. That's not the sort of righteous living that God requires. On the contrary, James actually says, look at verse 21, it's a type of filthiness, it's a type of rampant wickedness. To actually think that God doesn't have something to say about a particular situation. Well, our great danger in all of this is pride. We so often think we know best, and we think that God has made a mistake. Pride undermines God's word. We don't hear God. We listen to our own wisdom. Our own wisdom is loud. It makes sense. It gives instant solutions. And we often get angry. We become rampant sinners. We don't lead the lives of righteousness that God requires of us. What are we to do instead? Well, James says we are to be humble hearers of God's word. This is the first step of what it means to receive God's word with meekness. Humble hearers who listen carefully. Well, let's just apply this into two areas before we move on. Firstly, what do you do when something in life knocks you? How do you respond? The correct course of action is to turn to the gospel. We start with Jesus. We remind ourselves of the core truths of the gospel. And then we need to remind ourselves of all of his word. We need to bring to bear the teaching of God's word that will solve the particular situation that we're in. We need to come to terms now with the fact that the Bible is designed for life. The Bible, the word of God, is actually designed for the mess out there. God's word is designed to deal with the frustration that you have in your job. It's designed to deal with the broken relationship, the poor GCSE results. It's designed to deal with the sickness, the depression, the graveside. Receive the implanted word, says James. Receive it with meekness. Be humble hearers of God's word, quick to listen, slow to offer our own assessment, and very cautious about getting angry. Well, second area of application, think about your Christian brothers and sisters. What do you do when they're going through a tough time? How do you respond? Does your wisdom, does what you say, does your counsel flow from the implanted word? Or is it more a case of letting the wisdom of the world do the talking? It's so easy, isn't it, just to use our Christian friendships for nothing more than worldly comfort, deep compassion, lots of hugs. They're great, aren't they? Outward expressions, true expressions of real friendship, but pathetic compared to what we're talking about here, compared to true Christian fellowship that saves souls, gets people to heaven. We must be people who seek to counsel, to encourage one another in God's implanted word, not the ways of this world. We're dealing with eternal salvation. Think about the last time you went out for coffee with a Christian friend. Did you bring the implanted word to bear on the situation you were talking about? It's great, isn't it, catching up and sharing news and planning our holidays and talking about the frustrations of whatever it is. Did you bring to bear the gospel, God's word, on that situation? I'm aware that there'll be some in our church family who are in deep, deep despair at the moment, surrounded by darkness, perhaps heavily depressed, perhaps grieving. They won't have the strength to turn to God's implanted word. They won't be able to. Life won't make sense for them. They'll need you to do it for them. And Christians must seize this life-giving word. They must be humble hearers of it. We must be quick to remind each other of it, encourage each other, even through the trials of life, to be joyful and content with the actual life that God has given us. That's the first step to contentment. Humble hearers. The second step must follow. Absolutely essential that we carry on the flow that James would have us carry on. To be active doers of the word. Active doers. Hearing is not enough. Look at verse 22. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We must be people who put God's word into action. Now, just before Christmas last year, my wife and I, we took our children to see the Disney Pixar film Up. I don't know if you've seen it. It's quite a good film. And it's about a man who ties a few thousand sort of helium balloons to his house so that the house, with him in it, actually flies up into the sky. And some people are looking a little bit confused. It is a cartoon. It's not a real house that goes flying up. But what I discovered more recently was that this film was actually inspired by a real-life adventurer called Larry Walters. And he's otherwise known as Lawn Chair Larry. He even has his own Wikipedia page, I discovered a few days ago. Now, Walters had always dreamt of flying, but he was unable to join the Air Force because of his bad eyesight. In the early 80s, he and his girlfriend had an idea. They bought 45 8-foot diameter weather balloons and a few canisters of helium from a local toy shop. Walter's attached the balloons to his lawn chair, filled them up with helium. Very sensibly, he put on a parachute, and he strapped himself to his chair in his back garden. Now, just before he launched, he packed a six-pack of beer, a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, as you do in the States, and a BB gun. He figured that when he wanted to land, he'd fire his BB gun at the balloons, and they'd gently come down. The lawn chair rose rapidly to a height of about 15,000 feet. And he was far too scared at that point to shoot any of the balloons. And it wasn't long before he drifted into the primary approach corridor of Long Beach Airport, and all of the airplanes had to be diverted to another airport. Well, he did ground eventually, totally terrified, not realizing quite what was going to happen. And reporters rushed up to him and said, "Were you scared?" "Yes," he said. "Would you do it again?" "No," he says. "Why did you do it?" "Because," Walter said, "a man can't just sit around." Well, it's a rather gratuitous sort of illustration, isn't it? But James would echo that sentiment. Don't just be hearers. Get on and do it. Put it into action. Don't just sit around the Bible study table having theoretical discussions. Get up. Do it. God's word works. Live lives which reflect it. God's word is for the world out there. It's for the mess around us. Live it. Do it. Life which does God's word will be focused, single-minded life. Don't be like the double-minded man. We were hearing a lot about the double-minded man last week. That is what James is teaching against in his letter. Don't be like that idiot. That would be stupid. That would mean you actually start to think that you can listen to God's word and discuss God's word and it doesn't make any difference in the world around. That's what double-mindedness is. No, says James, be hearers. And don't just stop at hearing. Don't sit around. Do it. And then James gives us this one wonderful sort of illustration. Look at verse 23. "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he is like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." Well, yesterday my five-year-old daughter woke me up by pulling the duvet off and announcing very loudly that it was morning time. I sat up in bed and she laughed at me. She said, "Daddy, your hair is crazy. Daddy, you look like a computer boy." Computer boy. I made a mental note to have a word with her headmistress and I went to look in the mirror. I thought, well, yes, it's a little strange. Do you look a little bit strange today? And I was faced then with a choice. Do nothing and face the laughter of my children for the rest of the day, or do something like go and get a haircut. And a brief trip to La Bonne Coiffe was booked in this day afternoon. You see, the mirror reveals something about us that needs to be changed. We must do something about that. The same thing happens when we look into God's word. As James describes it in verse 25, God's law. We hear and learn and understand things that need to be done. We have a choice. Sit around and do nothing. Sit around the Bible study. Look at them. Go away, do nothing. Or get on and live them. I love the way James describes God's word in verse 25. Look how he describes it. The perfect law. The law of liberty. So we're going to have a single-minded perspective on this. If we're going to have the right perspective on God's word, then he wants us to see how perfect it is. He wants us to see that the whole of the gospel is for our good. If we put it into practice, if we actually take it and live it, it provides freedom, liberty. And it has an immediate application, doesn't it? If we return to the primary idea that I believe James has in view at this, joy through trials. We must be people who take these words and put them into action, not just talk about them, but when that trial comes, go back to God's perfect, freedom-inducing law and tell ourselves that even the trial that's causing us pain and discomfort and dissatisfaction is being used by God for his perfecting. How do I put that into action? Well, I start living my life with that perspective. I need to meditate on that truth now. We are, so to speak, sitting together, aren't we? We're round that table. I need to let it sink deeply. I need to ask God to change me. Again, James made that very clear. We need to pray for wisdom. We need to ask God, and we need to listen to the answer that he gives. Lots of prayer. I need to teach my family these truths as I start to put them into action. I need to teach Christians those coffee mornings, the times that I have with other Christians. I need to tell my colleagues about this. I mean, how can I have all of this truth and not be telling it to the world around? That there's this wonderful life, a life that makes sense, that provides joy and contentment, even through trials of life. It's just so much better than anyone, than anything that anyone in the world could ever imagine. And then, as verse 25 says, I need to persevere in that truth. This is the life that brings freedom, that's blessed. Putting into practice exactly what God says. This is the life that is joyful, the one that hears, and then the one that does. And then James ends this chapter with three tests, three examples of what it means to be an active doer. James, actually, these sort of act as headlines for the rest of the content of the book of James. We'll deal with them just briefly as we'll be exploring them as we come to them later on. Verse 26, firstly, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, that person's religion is worthless. See, James is using this word religion positively. It's a good thing to have pure religion, and that means thinking carefully before we speak. To be an active doer is to listen to God's word and be very careful before we offer our own assessments. Secondly, verse 27, we are to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. That is, we care for those around us who are suffering trials themselves. An active doer of God's word will give Christian support to members of God's family. We will share truth. We will remind them of the implanted word. And we will keep them going through that trial. And lastly, verse 27, we will keep ourselves unstained in the world. Unstained are single-minded people living distinctive lives. We will demonstrate when we stand up after church meetings that we don't follow the world's wisdom, but that we follow God's word. We will demonstrate that we don't hope for the things this world has to offer. We long for the crown of life. We will show how we don't cry out in despair in the same way the world does. We may still feel the great pain, the great distress. We'll go through tough times. Nevertheless, we don't grieve without hope like the world around us. This is the life that James would have us lead. Lives based deeply and solely on God's perfect word, a word that brings freedom. It's the life of the single-minded. It's the life of joy, of contentment. To get it, well, it's easy, isn't it? We must be those who listen carefully to God's word, humble hearers. And then we must take those words that we hear, that we meditate on, and put them into action. And that's the life that you are called on to put into practice. So let me ask you, are you receiving God's word with meekness? If you are, then you will be hearing God's word and doing it. And you will be growing in joy and contentment as you do. That's perhaps one to pick up over supper in a few minutes. Are you a hearer and a doer of God's word? Let's pray together. Praise you, Heavenly Father, for not leaving us in the dark in this world. We thank you that your word makes sense, even through the mess in life. Help us, Father, as we face trials, to cling to the implanted word, to teach each other, and so that we might lead distinctive lives, single-minded lives, lives of contentment, lives of joy. For your glory we pray. Amen.